It has been our pleasure to have been here and to be in these meetings. And I told somebody we really, really were enjoying the meeting until about 8:30 Tuesday morning when Brother Sutherland called me and told me he was going home. I told somebody that I told him I was just a spire tar. You know, when everything else went flat, I could get you home. And so we're glad to be here. I appreciate what the Lord's been doing, what he's doing in all these services. And if you was here this morning and heard Brother Curtis talking about with his hand up what had happened to him on the airplane, I can tell you he was telling you the truth. He attracts them. It's like a magnet. On our way to the room this afternoon, we stopped by, and then we stopped by Belk's, and so I was standing there in the aisle waiting on her. And here come Brother Curtis walking up the aisle. We stand there talking, and along come this little feller. He come walking up to us, and he said, "Are you all veterans?" And I said, "No, sir." He said, "Preachers." I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Would you just pray for me?" Right here. So we just we prayed for him and prayed that, you know, just what he needed. We thought, we got done. Thought this city said, "How about if I pray for you all?" And so he led into praying out for us. And he prayed that some way or another an angel or somebody would run all the way up to the throne and get a bucket full of blessing and come and pour it knee deep. He said, "Now don't go no deeper, they'll drown." So he does attract them. Amen. Amen. It's so good to be here. We sure appreciate what God has done in the meetings and the way the Lord has helped us, blessed and encouraged. Looking forward to God doing some great things. Amen. It's so good to have been with some friends and made some new friends. And we're certainly glad to be with Brother Gene Walls. He has been a friend of ours for a number of years now, and we just love and appreciate him. And I always love to hear him. He always says something that'll encourage my heart before he sets down. I was sure, as I could have been, of the message that I would have tonight if I preached. Brother Randy just put a seal on that when he talked about the altar. For I want you to turn with me tonight to the 13th chapter of Genesis. And we're going to begin reading with verse number 1. Genesis chapter number 13, verse number 1. I appreciated the service last night and what God did, but we're looking forward to the altar tonight. Genesis chapter number 13. And again, thank you all for all that you've been, the fellowship, the food, the offering, the room to stay in, and just a time to get acquainted and reacquainted. We thank you all for that. We appreciate you. "And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot was with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. And he went out on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord." The Lord will help me tonight. I want to preach on the place of the altar. Father, we thank you again for these services and for the way that you've visited us and helped us. Lord God, for every life that's been touched, and I feel like that only eternity will tell the tale of some things that have happened and some things that would have happened if you hadn't have intervened. And so, Father, we'll give you the praise and the honor and the glory for that. And then we'll pray that one more time, just one more time, that you'll let the canopy of your glory settle around this congregation until it blocks out every diverting spirit tonight, that you'll open every heart and every life, that the Holy Ghost will walk these aisles tonight, saturate us with your presence, and that at the conclusion of these remarks, that you will meet us upon these altars again. And Lord, we'll give you the praise, the honor, the glory again, we ask it, in the name of Jesus, and the congregation say, Amen. You know, it seems that every man expresses himself through some characteristic. There is something about everybody that they will say, that's just him. That's what he is. Abram expressed himself, his inward passion of his soul for God, by building altars. He built really nothing else. He never had a house, never owned any amount of land except enough to a grave. But everywhere he went, he built altars. At the various places and in the changing times of his life, the Bible said, and Abram built there an altar. Now, what is the meaning of this altar building? I think for Abraham and for us, it ought to express more than anything else a place of reconsecrating of life. When he gathered the stones and laid up his altar and offered his sacrifice, calling upon the name of his God, he was just not confessing, but he was confessing his faith and his reconsecration of his life to God. This act mirrors, explains the universal religious necessity. While me and you do not gather stones and offer those kind of sacrifices and call upon the Lord in that way, we do have places, or we ought to. We ought to have places that have been hallowed by the association, sacred through the memories we have of the times we spent there. We have those places where we ought to return to again and again. Brother Walls, there was a man in our country, and somebody said, what happened to him? How could he go from where that he was to where he is now? And somebody else spoke up and said, go to his house. He said there was a time when there was a path that went up the mountain behind his house. There was a place up there that the leaves were wore off the ground. There was a place there where holes were in the ground where his knees were, but said, go there tonight and you'll find it grown up and grown over. What happened? He quit going to his altar. Could I tell us tonight, Lord, as we pass through all these various occurrences of life, there is a great need, and I'm glad there is a high privilege. Amen. There is an opportunity. Amen. There are times when we are high, we can go there. When we are feeling enlarged, we can go there. And when there are times, amen, that we're defeated and feel shame, amen, there must be a place where we can return to an altar as we did at the first and rededicate and reconsecrate ourselves unto the Lord. I felt like last night, I thank God for those that God help, amen, but I thought the answer is we're going to have to rebuild the altar. Amen. I'm glad, amen, of the fire. I'm glad of the rain that followed it, but the first thing Elijah did, he had to rebuild that old altar. Amen. We are on the verge of revival. We need a great move of God, but we're going to have to come back to the old altars. I preached to you about Ahaz's altar the other night, that new altar. It won't work, friend. Help us tonight, Lord. Brother Gene, I'd have never made it as a young man. But out in the, on the high hill in the ridge behind my dad's mom's house, I found a pine thicket. In that pine thicket, I found where a storm had come down and put two trees and lapped them and made a cross. And in the crux of that cross, I made me an altar. And I don't know how many times I've climbed through that barbed wire fence and went out there in that pine thicket and knelt down, amen, on my altar and prayed it through again. You've heard it time and again, but I tell you, it was on that altar when my dad was dying, when the doctors called the family in, when they said every major organ was shutting down, he had a little time left. I knew my dad was an old man, but lost and on his way to hell. Amen. So I left that hospital, drove back to Jackson County, amen, walked up in that pine thicket, bowed my knees before God, and I said, God, I know my daddy don't deserve it, but I don't want him to go to hell. I would to God today that you might give me one more shot at him, one more time to talk to him. Would you just turn it around for me? And I began to seek the face of God on the altar there in that pine thicket. All of a sudden, this wind wouldn't have blown. Amen. There's no air stirring, but I heard a whipping. I heard a whirling. It seemed like the pine needles got to vibrating under me. And the Holy Ghost said, get up and go back to the hospital. Lay hands on him and I'll bring him back. I walked into that hospital corridor, and there was my two big brother, old half brothers. They were successful businessmen who looked down on me when I was sorry and looked down on me now because they thought I was sorrier. I'd made a holiness preacher. They said, there's John. Let's ask John where Pops was requesting to be buried. And I looked at them and I said, boys, if you'll excuse me, Pop ain't a fixing to die. He's a fixing to come out of there. I ain't got time to argue with you. I walked back there among them tubes and whirling and all that stuff. And I said, Daddy, I don't know where you are. I don't know what's going on. I said, but the Holy Ghost said, come on back. Come on back here and live a while. Less than 2 weeks or about 2 weeks maybe later, I pulled up in my car. They wheeled him out, set him in my front seat. And we were riding down the road toward home. I said, Daddy, I said, do you know what happened? Tears run down his cheeks. He said, you know, when I was a young man, I did find the Lord. But said, I was alone. Way from him when this come by. He said, but son, I've made my way back. Amen. I'm preaching to us tonight about we need an altar in this hour that me and you are living in. I want us to take a little time right here, and I want you to look at the marked occasions of life, the changing times in life when we must come back to a reconsecration that we first made. I want us to look at, first of all, at the change that came, that comes into our lives. Youth must have an altar. Young men and women who come find themselves now plunging into young adulthood, when all their world, they're stepping into a world filled, amen, with new ambitions, strange happenings, temptations that war against the soul. When a wild pulse beating within them pushes them toward out of control, amen, and to the breaking point at times like this, amen, a young man or a woman's got to have an altar. I don't care if you're 6 or 16 or 65, you've got to have an altar. If you don't have a place, young man, where you can slip away and bury your face between your knees and cry out to God, you're not going to make it in the hour we're living in. In times like these, we've got to have an altar. I love young people. For years and years and years, we surrounded ourselves, broke ourselves, keeping them around us. Hey, amen. We've had them scuffling and wrestling and carrying on and tearing my van up because they borrowed it to go to a meeting. I sent a bunch of them out one night to go to a meeting, took in my van, and I said, now, don't you boys be carrying on in my van. And they drove all the way up to, Brother Brent was with them, drove all the way up to Ohio to Brother Benny's to meet and drove back. On the way back, some of them boys, you know, big old rough boys, I began to wrestle and roughhouse. And they broke down the seat in the back of my van. There's a dreading telling me. And I told them, I said, I want to meet every one of you boys before church tonight. I want to see you before church starts. They got there a long time before I did. They said they was a praying and a calling on God. I started out the door. I'm with my axe sharpened. Amen. And Ann said, now listen, honey.
said, they could have been out doing something else, but at least they was going to church. Said, think about that. And so I walked in there and I lined them up and they were sitting there looking. And I said, I come here. I said, to talk to you sternly. I said, but you have an advocate with the Father. But young man, I want to tell you something. You've got to have an altar. Hey man, you build it on that day. There was an early time when you fell on your face in a house of God somewhere. Hey man, and you accepted and surrendered. But you've got to come back. For lately the cares of this life, the wild, hey man, horses are pulling at you. Hey man, I failed it this week. There's things that you're having to pray over and rethink about. That I'm telling you tonight that if you'll come back, that old altar where you first prayed through, hey man, you'll find a strength. Hey man, that'll keep you. I was a hammer and saw a little wholeness sometime, believe it or not. And the pastor come to me and said, now listen, these are just young people here. Said, you can't expect them to act old. I said, I expect them to act sanctified. Amen. If they tell me they're saved and sanctified, Holy Ghost, he said, you don't know what kind of world they're living in. I said, Joseph lived in a world 10,000 times worse with nobody to help him and all the opportunity in the world. Amen. He lost his coat, but he kept his purity. Amen. Listen to me. You've got the talent. You've got the ability. But you don't have the dedication. And if you don't somewhere pretty soon, you're not going to stand. Because this smooth river gives way to a churning rapid. And a young man must have he must have a vigil. No life is safe that is not kept pure and dedicated to goodness and to truth. And so I'm telling you, get your Bible and make you an altar. Dare not to go out of the morning till you've read and sought the face of God, till the Holy Ghost has come by and shook you where you are. He'll keep you in a world of wickedness and ungodliness. Amen. You can walk with God and maintain your purity, maintain your integrity in this wicked hour that we're living in. Oh, for a young man or a young woman who knows how to pray. We're losing the battle on the altar. Revival is not to see sinners saved. Revival is to get the church where it ought to be. To turn us into a postnatal clinic, if you will, so we can take care of those newborns after they're born. But we can expect them to wet our altars, amen, and with their tears of repentance until we wet them again with our reconsecration and rededication to calling on God. Lord, teach us how to pray. My God, you're losing it, Mama and Daddy. If you're not quite, I got those kids around you. If you don't have a family altar and a family worship time where you can read the Word of God together, gather them around you and pray over them sincerely. Brent was born back in those days. It was different. I had to wait for a long time just look at him through the glass. I remember standing there looking and I said, son, you don't know me yet, but I said, I am an old-time Holy Ghost preacher. I said, I ain't got enough money probably to get you out of here. And probably if life goes on like it is, you might not ever have the fancy stuff that other kids have got. But I'll tell you what you will have, son. You'll have a home where you'll never wake up to Dada cussing and Mama fussing and breaking the dishes. You'll never see a dad come staggering home from a drunk somewhere to fuss and fight. What you'll hear is a Mama and Daddy. Hey, Chush, how long has it been, Mama, since the kids run into the kitchen and found you screaming and hollering? Hey, man, with your elbows up the dishwater. Hey, man, all of a sudden the Holy Ghost come on you and you shouted. Hey, man, every morning my wife would bow down beside of Brenton before he went to school and pray over him. One young man wasn't saved, but we was trying to get him saved. He called and asked. He said, "Sister Ann, we're going fishing, and Brent loved to fish. I'll be taking one of the boats. We're going to be doing night fishing. But I promise you I'll drive slow getting there. And me and Brent will be fishing in my boat, and we'll take care of everything." Ann didn't want him to go, but she didn't want Kevin to think that we didn't love him or trust him. And so Brent went fishing. About 2 o'clock in the morning, I missed my wife out of the bed. And I heard her in the living room praying in the Holy Ghost. It would rise up and come down in a moan, and it'd rise up again as she prayed and sought God, unbeknowing to us. When they had took that boat, the dad took that boat out the last time, he'd let the plug out. They went across 120 feet of deep water all the way over to the other bank. But when they stopped and that water rushed in a matter of moments, that boat went down in 60 feet of water. Brent and Kevin had just enough time to kick away from it and miss the whirl. And it was because there was a mama, amen, that had an altar that she visited in the midnight hour and called on God. Amen. At the very hour, that boat was going down. Amen. But you know what? Some folks, you got so many other lights in your house. You watch so many other things, playing with so many other things, you can't hear the voice of God, and you wonder why they're where they're at. Come on, I tell you, yes, they need an altar. Let me hurry. Then, if the young needs an altar, we come to that time of life that they call the second life, the second watch, the middle life. And in many ways, I found out that it was more dangerous than the teenage years. The temptations of youth were sudden, hungry, assaulting, but they had not the power, nor the subtlety, nor the cunning, nor the insidiousness of the seductions of the middle years. Stand by me, Holy Ghost. At that time, you've come to the time in life when you realize that you're about what you're going to be. All your youthful dreams that didn't come to pass, you're not going to be anything else than you are. And at that middle time, it seems like that the burdens and the responsibilities are heavier. The duty is stern and the toil exhausting. And that it's that time that men who fail to maintain an altar yield to the mutinies that rise up in their own flesh. Many a man who had run bravely through the trials of youth has now come to the middle life to find his vision blurred, his conscience weakened, his baser desires mastering his will. I'm preaching on the place of the altar. And I'm asking you, where is the place of the altar in your experience? Oh, young David, sang the psalms of innocent youth, rose to fight the Lord's battles and defeat all of his foes, only to lose the crown of his purity in the second watch. Oh, how much we need an altar of reconsecration in the second watch. I would have probably been, there was a good chance that I would have been in an organization called the Pentecostal Church of God of North America, because the state overseer of Ohio, a man by the name of John Bolton, my Lord, what a preacher he was. I mean, he could rear back and preach and set you in the very vestibule of heaven. And oh, to hear that man pray when he was pastor in that church. They rose him through the ranks and he became state overseer of Ohio. They offered me, and I speak as a fool, they offered me as a young man, they offered me state evangelist all of Ohio. And all they said was, "Now, we need your fire. We need that zeal. We need that faith that you've got. But there's a few things you need to polish on and tone down. And I said, sir, if I tone them things down, the fire dies. And so I didn't. But time goes on, and I get the word back yonder in the hills. I get the word. We hate to tell you this, but John Bolin has fallen from grace. He's back farming his Riverside farm there in Ohio. What happened? He had an affair with his secretary and fell from grace. I walked out in that pine thicket I told you about, and I said, my God, what happened? And the Holy Ghost moved on me. He got too busy doing the Lord's work to take care of his own soul. I don't care if you're the biggest quote-unquote camp preacher in the wholeness movement. When you get so busy that you ain't got time to slip away to your altar. Not just, listen, I love young preachers. I really do. I know it sounds like I don't sometimes. But you'll never amount to the worth of the salt that goes in your bread if the only time you're studying is when you're up to preach. You've got to have an altar. You've got to pray it through again, again and again. Oh. And I'm coming down. I'm hurrying. And yet if the middle life has its sad stories of decline, temptation, and the fall of old age is more amazing still. I want to be sweet here, and I know it's quiet, and I know this probably ain't what you're expecting on this night, but I feel like I'm talking to you tonight. A man can wear the white flower of blamelessness in his youth, be a pillar of power in the house of God in his middle life, and still be a fool in old age. I'm not ashamed to tell you I've laid across my altar and said, God, don't let me be a fool in my old age. In his young life, Solomon said, all I want is the wisdom and the honor to God that'll help me lead these people. And yet we find this wisest man the world ever knew, old and arthritic, bowing his old knees down to the altar of lust. And it's made his name a byword. And today there's too many men who once among us was honorable. Amen. In their old age, they fail to keep their consecration. They fail to pray and seek the face of God. Amen. God, don't let me be a fool and a young man or a middle-aged man and an old man on the last stream of the way home. But I'm telling you, without an altar, God help us. God help us. There's only one place of safety in every new change in our lives, every new stage of the journey, and that's the building and the rebuilding of altars of consecration. Amen. Noah fell from nobility into nakedness. How can the most righteous man in the world, who builds an ark, moved by fear, saves his family, now lies naked and drunk in his tent and brings a curse on his youngest boy that's still there today? I tell you what happened. He quit building altars, amen, and started planting vineyards. Listen to me tonight. Amen. You take that second shift job that takes you away from your family for a dollar more on the hour. Listen, that boy don't need a dollar more on the hour. He needs a daddy at home at night. Amen. That'll call him around an altar. Help me, Holy Ghost, right here. Amen. You don't think about the house of God and what it's going to cost you. that young girl came to Ananias, and she said, "Daddy stopped by today. Said he bought another farm. He said, she said he talked about being a millionaire." And she said to us, "I don't want another farm. I don't want a millionaire. I want a daddy. I want a daddy." Amen. In our desire to buy them things and stuff and make it better than we've had it, we've bypassed an altar. And listen, the greatest thing you can teach your children is how to pray and seek the face of God. Oh, God, help me tonight. I know it sounds like sometimes that I get so, I ain't mad at you, but I'm mad at sin. I know it sounds rough sometimes. We was having a portrait made, and the photographer said, "Smile." I said, "I am. I just can't help that. But I love you, and I love this way of holiness. But I'm telling you, let me talk about one more altar, and we'll come to the altar. There's another altar I want to talk to you about. Another altar of reconsecration. It's the final altar I want to talk to you about. It's the one that we must find, that men must find when they have fallen into sin. One fellow was gathered around a camp meeting somewhere, a bunch of young evangelists, when they should have been in their motor homes with their family, talking about things, you know. I smiled when I said that. And the Christian one might have said, "There ain't nobody preaching holiness no more." But said one man, he named one man. Somebody said, "Well, what about John Gabbard?" He said, "Oh, he don't never preach no holiness." He said, "All he's ever trying to do is help somebody." Let me tell you something. When you get to the place you ain't interested in helping somebody come back. When you're afraid to wade out and get dirty, reaching somebody that's got down in that filth. Pastor called me the other day and he said, "Brother Johnny," I said, "What about him?" He said, "Sonny, I don't look like there's no hope for him." He said, "There's nobody willing to go out there and get down in that dirt what he's in and that filth that he's in and try to talk to him." I said, "I'll go. Because you can't hurt a reputation like mine." In fact, one old fella in Kentucky said, "Preacher man," said, "if you was guilty of what they've accused you of, you'd have been born triplets." There's an altar that men can come back to. There is nothing in the world so black and dark and damning as to realize that you've fallen and failed. But the question is now, how does a man behave after the fall? Saul and David both yielded to sin. But Saul goes on in his self-will and bows at the feet of a witch and dies on the field like he'd never been anointed. David sobs out his contrition. Talked of his broken heart. Records for all mankind. And I, for one, I'm glad the 51st Psalm was written. And I can look at it. I'm glad. For I don't know about you, there have been times that I've had to come back down to an altar and crawl up and say, "God, I'm a worm and not a man. I didn't react like I ought to right there." You know, we got this thing, we got to impress everybody. I don't care, I ain't coming here to bless you or impress you. I'm going to tell you, hey man, you don't get too big to have to come back down to the altar. There's times that you're going to save yourself some heartache if you don't come on down to the altar.
there. But you're full of stinking pride that you'll say, well, somebody's going to say something. I don't care what somebody says. Amen. I'm coming to talk to God. I need a help from heaven.
God, when Jairus come running to Jesus, he didn't care that he just lost his social position. When he slid in at the feet of the master, it didn't matter to him. Amen. He just got this whole Sanhedrin. Amen. That was so important to him before. But you know what? His baby's dying now, and it ain't near as important as it was. Amen. To be a politically correct in that world he's living in. My master, my curls are dying. I need help.
I understand. Boy, I appreciate the preaching the other morning on memory and mercy. You know what? David said, my sin is ever before me. You know what I think? I think every time he had a baby crying somewhere, he remembered. I think every time he met a soldier, he remembered. But I'm glad he wrote it down there, restore unto me. And don't take the Holy Ghost from me. Whatever you do, don't take the Holy Ghost. Amen. Judas and Peter both betray Jesus. Judas goes out into the night and dies. And Peter goes out into the night and weeps his way back to Jesus. What separates the men? What makes the difference? One sinner dares to return to the altar, reconsecrate his life, and the other turns his back and is gone forever. We're going to close. Look again. Look again at Abram. Abram went down into Egypt, the world, in a time of famine. He played a coward. He lived a lie for months, but he came back out of Egypt and rebuilt his altar, and in humble confession, reconsecrated himself unto the Lord. And the Bible says of him that he was the friend of God and the father of the faithful. Truly, friends, as we're going to pray, truly, truly then, our lives must be lived on altars of fresh and renewed consecration. Someone said there's only two safe places for the people of God. One in the dust around the altar and the other in heaven. And church, since we're not in heaven, we must again rebuild our altars. We must come again to those altars. Amen. Oh, listen. Psalm number 84, I think. Yea, the sparrow hath found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. There's a place that you lay your babies where they'll be safe, and that's on the altar of the living God. The place of the altar. Where has the altar found a place with you? I felt like last night a lot of more people would have prayed through if we'd have made an altar. Wherever we were at whatever place life finds you right now, I'm asking you, how long has it been since you've been to your altar? Would you have to dust off tonight? How long has it been since you've prayed it through, until you knew that you knew everything was all right? The pastor said, somebody come get us a song if you would. The pastor said, let's crown this meeting with an altar. Brother Eugene is a man of the Holy Ghost, and he felt to here tonight, as he was talking, and I can tell he did, there's people here tonight that you're in a place that you desperately need to hear from God. God has so arranged this way of faith that he has obligated himself to meet you on the altar. And so tonight, as they come and get us a song, I want us to stand. In times like these, we need an altar. Don't be a fool. Don't. Don't die where you are. You don't have to. You don't have to die where you are. There's a place for you. Devil's told so many people there ain't no way. But I happen to believe that as long as the blood is pumping through your veins, I don't think you can get low enough. I don't think you can get vile enough. Amen. That if you turn and start toward the home, amen. I don't care how much of the stink of the hogs is on you, he'll meet you. The only time you ever read of God running in the Bible, it was to meet the prodigal son. If you'll come on these altars tonight, God will meet you and he'll meet your need. Amen. You can settle it tonight. As they sing the song tonight, the altars are open.